Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come together today in your house to meet with you. And I just pray, Father, please, that as we lift our hearts to you, that we will find ourselves being drawn even that much more in focus with you, that we will hear what you want us to hear, that you will do your work and that you will minister your way for your glory. And I pray that you'll preach your word, Father, that I won't, but that you will. And I ask, Father, please, that you will accomplish, again, everything that you want to do here. And may we know, Father, that you have been here with us in greater ways. Let us know that we have been fed by your word and by your spirit and by the fellowship of one another. And I ask, Father, please, that you will lift the hearts of your people. And I pray, Father, that those that are hurting today, that are in our church family, that you would just wrap them with your arms of love and your peace and your grace and your provision in their lives, Father. And may they see you working in and through them for your glory as well. Now, Father, I just pray that you're honored this. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to continue our study in the book of Luke. And we're in Luke chapter 8 right now. And one of the things that we've been looking at is that Jesus has been establishing the fact that he is God. And proof of that was that he had power over nature. He calmed the storm, the winds, the waves, the water when they're in the boat. He has powers over darkness, as we looked at last week with the demon possession. That even in areas of unseen darkness, that Jesus has authority. And then today we're going to look at the fact that Jesus has authority or power over sickness and death. And the whole idea here is to remember that God has the authority, has the power to take care of all these things. That as Christians, we shouldn't be afraid of the challenges that are in front of us, whether it be the storms we go through. I know recently there was on Facebook, one of my friends had put on there that you're faithful or you're joyous in giving thanks through the storm. And that's something we need to remember, but we can only do that because we're willing to trust in God and believe in God that he's fully capable. And during this period, as we're going to look in this passage of Scripture, it was becoming more and more evident to God's people, Jewish people, that Jesus really was the Messiah, which translates for us that he really was and is God in the flesh. And they were beginning to realize that for you and I as individuals in this day and age and believers in Christ, the more we come to wrap our hearts and minds around the fact that Jesus is God, not just intellectually, but in our own dependency upon him, the greater the opportunity that we'll have to see him work in and through our lives as we trust him. And that's what he wants us to do. Trust him in every given situation. Follow him faithfully. Know that he can take care of every challenge that comes our way. And find that rest and that security in him. I want us to look at Luke chapter 8, verse 40, beginning there. Luke 8:40. And this was after Jesus had come back with the disciples across the Sea of Galilee. They had gone into the southern part of the Sea of Galilee to the land of the Gentiles. The Gadarenes was where they were when we left off last time. And they were expecting him to leave. They asked him, please leave our area. We don't want you here. And so Jesus respected that, got in the boat with his disciples and left. But there was probably one person on the sea shore of Galilee as they left the Gentile region of the Gadarenes that was waving enthusiastically, smiling, happy, thankful, praising God for knowing Jesus. And that was the demon-possessed man who was called what? Legion. He had a legion, roughly 6,000 demons within his soul. 6,000 that tormented him, and yet he was delivered from because of the power of Jesus. And Jesus was displaying his power, saying, hey, put your trust in me. I have authority over all things, even things that are unseen. And so he was probably on the shore waving, thank you, praise Jesus for who you are and what you've done. And the others are saying, good riddance. But after crossing the Sea of Galilee, he's coming to the shore line again, and the people are waiting for him with great expectancy, with great joy, with great hope in what he is going to do. And so it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. That's a great sign when God's people in general, I'm not saying these are God's people, these are Jews, or maybe some of them were disciples of Christ and put their faith in Jesus. Some were there to see what miracles he was going to do and hadn't yet decided to receive Christ, or may never receive Christ, but they were there welcoming him. But just as the focus is God's people, it's good and wonderful when God sees us excited about him. And when we see the moving of God's Spirit, his presence in our life and in our midst, and that we are welcoming of him and his activity in our lives. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And this means that he was the one that was in charge of the synagogue. He probably built the synagogue there in Capernaum. He was one that made sure that everything was in order. He's kind of like a pastor, but in a different way. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. This is a real unusual thing. Here's Jairus. He's a Jewish ruler in the synagogue, coming and falling down before Jesus in a public setting, calling out to him. Now, you think about that. A lot of Jews didn't respect Jesus as the Messiah, didn't respect him as God in the flesh. Jairus, based upon what he was seeing and what he heard about Jesus, immediately went out in public, didn't care what others thought about him, didn't care about what image he was portraying, didn't care about anything about the fact that this need that was in his life, that he knew that Jesus could take care of that need. He had that faith. That's a testament to us, but also to his own daughter, who's dying here in this passage of Scripture, that Jairus was a man who believed in God, and worshipped in the temple, served God in the temple, but here we see him going to Jesus and making that public proclamation of acknowledging him for who he is. And so he fell down before Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. He not only said, I believe in you, but I want you to come into my house. Father's Day is what, next week? And fathers that are willing to fall down before Jesus, are willing to humble themselves with great humility before the Lord, to fall down with great expectation before God, to depend upon Jesus for who he is and not care what other people think, and fathers that are willing and wanting to take the steps that are necessary to bring Jesus into their home is a great example of a Christian father. And that's what he was doing. He was showing his acknowledgement. I believe in who you are, and I acknowledge you. And even though I'm a Jew and a religious ruler, I don't care what other people think. I'm going to make the commitment to you. And that's powerful. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter. That means he had no other children. He had no other children. And she was about 12 years of age, and she was dying. So this is a Jewish family, Jewish father, Jewish daughter, 12 years old. And that culture, 12, was the beginning of being ready for marriage at 12 in that culture. And so he sees his daughter dying. But as he went... the multitudes thronged him. That means that they pressed up against him tightly. It was like walking through a can of sardines. There was no way to get around. You're bumping into everybody. You were being squeezed and compressed and bumped and knocked. I hate crowds like that, walking in crowds like that. But he was walking in the midst of that crowd. You see, Jairus did not care who knew that he was going to go to Jesus, and he made a determination to make whatever effort was necessary to get through this thronging, clinging, banging crowd of people to get to Jesus. It's like saying, there's Jesus over there. I know the need. I know he can do it. I believe in him. I know the challenge right here in front of me, and I'm going to plow through the challenge. I don't care what the image is. I don't care what the physical challenge is. I'm going to go meet with Jesus. He made that determination. Sometimes you and I have to have that type of determination. We're going to meet with you, Lord. You're the one that we're going to look to take care of this situation or that situation. And we're going to rely on you and trust in you because we know that we can, because you want us to, because you're fully capable of taking care of whatever need we have. And in this particular case, he knew that Jesus could heal the sick. And he was trying to intervene before she died. Now, it says, again, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years age, and she was dying. And as he went, the multitude thronged him. Now, a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years. This is a female problem, right? She had an issue for 12 years of flowing blood, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. How frustrating was that? How frustrating is that? Come from behind. Her strategy was, I'm going to come from behind. What was the challenge for this woman? Here Jesus comes back over the sea, gets on land, they're waiting for him, the people are thronging, Jairus approaches him first, and now this woman comes from behind to approach him, but the challenge for her was that because of her particular illness, she was physically unclean, and therefore anyone that she touched would become unclean, and she's going to enter into this thronging crowd, and the penalty for making anyone else unclean by Jewish culture was death. So she's thinking, I've had 12 years of this, I've had it. She's probably thinking in her own head, hey, if they kill me for it, so be it. I'm tired, right? And so she says, I'm going to go through the crowd, but I have to go in such a way that is discreet. I can't be obvious, because those that know who I am and know what I'm going through are going to know that I am making others unclean, and it's going to create a problem. But I've got to get to Jesus, because Jesus is my only hope. There are times when we feel that way. Jesus is our only hope. And so she comes from the behind scenes, and she goes to the crowd, and they don't know that they're being contaminated because she's touching everybody she's walking by. And she doesn't care because she's gone beyond the tradition and saying, I'm going to yield myself to Jesus. And so anyways, they couldn't heal anyone. Verse 44, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. She, my mind's eye says that she reached down and got the hem underneath here. Some will say that the blue tassel represents that of the word, and it was on Jesus' garment, and she grabbed the blue tassel. Some say it was the hem. It could have been the border of the coat that went around up here as well. But the point was that the hem of the garment represented the identity of who he was by Jewish culture. And Jewish culture, even some of the genealogy of their families, in their own way, was woven into the border of their clothes. Isn't that weird? And the authority, some even in the border of the clothes, the authority was given as to who they were. And imprints of these were even taken to establish authority. So in her mind, she comes up and she comes from behind, goes through the crowd, goes as discreetly as she can, ignores the challenge, touches the hem. When she touched the hem, was there any significance to that of faith? Absolutely. She felt that if she could touch the hem, just the hem of Jesus' garment, that she would be healed. And when she did, immediately, she was healed. Do you think that she knew that? Yeah. Do you think Jesus knew that? Yeah. Do you think there are times, even in our sparse group today, or when you're in a full crowd, that when Jesus talks to your heart or to my heart, that even though everybody else may not know what's being communicated, we know. We know when God is talking to our heart and has grabbed our attention, and God knows it. But no one else may know. And that was the picture here. She's in this crowd. No one else knew what had happened. No one else. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" He's got the 12 apostles with him. Everybody's thronging against him. Remember, like passing through a can of sardines, right? And he goes, "Who touched me?" For the disciples, where are they going to go? "What are you, crazy? This is not logical. What do you mean, who touched me?" And when all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" They almost kind of reviled the Lord a little bit. Like, are you serious? Really? But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me." Wow. So he perceived, he knew that his power was going out from him and healed that woman. He knew who touched her. He knew what happened. But he wanted the acknowledgement. A couple things here I think that you and I need to remember. That when we commune with God and God intervenes on your behalf and my behalf, there is that power of God that is transferred from him to us. Or by him who is in us through us. There is a power that takes effect when we are communing with God, when we encounter God in our prayer time, when we encounter God speaking to our heart, maybe even right now, and God is making himself plain to us, and we hear him talk to us, that's the same idea. He's fully aware of what's being communicated. He's fully aware of his power being transferred or being applied to you and I. And he said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden. Now, it doesn't mean that she wasn't out of the crowd yet. That means when she perceived, there's a communication that was going on with her that he heard her say, "Who touched me?" She's in the crowd, and she perceived and knew that she was not hidden. In other words, she knew that Jesus knew that it was her. She couldn't escape it. She couldn't run away from it. She couldn't hide from it in the crowd like she did when she came from behind and discreetly approached him. She knew. Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling. She was afraid. Why was she afraid? Well, she was unclean. And she touched all these people. And the penalty was death by stoning. She was afraid she was going to get stoned, called out of the group. She was afraid of, why would you touch me when you're unclean? I mean, not just the people she bumped into, but here she sees Jesus who does all these miracles, believing in his power and authority as God in the flesh. I believe that she acknowledged him that way. And she touched him. So she came trembling and falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. For years and years, my mother had two views that were almost the golden rule within the family. Politics and religion are private business, and you don't need to know what I think about it. politics and religion is my business, not yours, so be quiet. But Jesus is saying something right here. God requires public acknowledgement to make a difference in our lives. We have to be willing. What scripture say? If I'm ashamed to profess him as Lord, then here be ashamed to confess me before the Father in heaven. But if I'm not ashamed and I profess him as Lord, then he's not ashamed. And here profess that we're his. People that say I have a secret faith in Christ. Nicodemus, we read about him, right? But it wasn't until later that he came to understand who Jesus was and made it public. What about Joseph of Arimathea? Was a secret disciple of Jesus because of who he was. He was a Pharisee, right? Or Sadducee. Well, he was part of a religious group. I can't remember which one now. And he didn't want to be caught. But Jesus demanded that he make acknowledgement. And he did. And he went before Pilate and claimed the body of Jesus. And that's what he's doing with this woman here. He's saying, I healed you. You know it. Now you acknowledge it. I want you to not only have the benefit of the physical healing, but I want you to have the benefit of spiritual acknowledgement in me for who I am. For who I am. She declared to him in the presence of all the people that are around, the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. You see, when we acknowledge Christ publicly for what he does in our life, for what he's done for us, that we're saved, for how he intervenes in our life, how he provides for us, where we give him the praise, we give him the honor, we give him the glory, we acknowledge how he does things in our lives, it affects not just us, but those that are watching, those that are listening. For witness of who Jesus is. That's so important. That's so important. We all have challenges in our life. Whether it be the spiritual challenge that we face, or the physical challenges that we face, or the financial challenges we face, or the family challenges we face. You just keep adding to the list. But when we're dependent upon Christ because we've acknowledged him and we've done all that we can to take the efforts or to strategize to reach Jesus, to rely on Jesus, to depend upon Jesus, and then he does what we go to him to do. He intercedes. He answers the prayer. He brings healing, or he brings comfort, or he brings hope, or he gives us grace to get through the situation. Whatever it is, God wants us to acknowledge him. And what I love about this passage is that it's several things, but I love the fact that she, as she was trembling and falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all people the reason before everybody. It was out in the open. This is the reason why I came. I was unclean. I had this illness. And it was the way it was. Interestingly, she was sick for 12 years and she's a Gentile and believed in Jesus. Jairus' daughter was dying and she was 12 as well. And there's some sort of correlation there that I'm not sure of. But the fact is, Jew or Gentile alike, the need was there. The need was there. And he said to her, look at the tenderness of Jesus. You ever afraid to go? She was terrified to declare why she touched him. She was terrified to acknowledge him. She was terrified to make that stand publicly. And God knew it. Jesus knew it. And what did he do? In tender compassion, he said, daughter. She had never met him before, but Jesus knew that she was not only healed, but that she was also spiritually saved. She believed in him as the Messiah. And he acknowledged her by saying, daughter, a tenderness to her publicly. Publicly, can you imagine? This is Jesus of Nazareth, the one that's healing, that's raising the dead, doing all these magnificent things, and the first word out of his mouth after she confesses who he is and what he did for her, he says, daughter. Wow. Daughter, be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. Don't be trembling. Don't be in that state. Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. You'll be okay. You'll be okay. She trusted him. She acknowledged him. And he blessed her for that. Definitely. Jairus took the opportunity to meet with Jesus. The woman with sickness made every opportunity to meet with Jesus. Do we take every opportunity to meet with Jesus? When we sense his presence, whether in the sanctuary or in our prayer time or when we're reading our Bible or when we're going about our business and jobs or school or whatever during the week, do we take the time to meet with Jesus? The woman put forth her energy. She said, she was weak. 12 years of an issue of blood. 12 years being drained. She was fatigued. Yet she made the determination and took the strategy. So I'm going to put every ounce of energy that I have to make my effort through the crowd as indiscreetly as I can with the goal that I'm going to meet with Jesus and I'm going to touch him because he's going to heal me. Her strategy was to touch Jesus, the healer, because she was unclean. She faced the death penalty for touching others. Jesus was her hope at all cost. She was healed physically. Now her blood flow stopped. She was healed spiritually. His blood would soon flow for her. He called her daughter. Jesus is tender towards her. Her healing salvation brought peace. For some reason, I think the enemy convinces us that we have reason to be terrified of Jesus. Terrified of what his response is going to be to us when we approach him with our need or our concerns. And yet, God wants us to trust him with all of our hearts. So he's telling this woman, go in peace. And verse 49 says, while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house. Now just stop right there for a second. Can you imagine how Jairus is feeling? This is your daughter. She's 12 years old. She's dying. You know she's dying. You've gone to Jesus, the one who can heal or raise people from the dead, who has great authority and power. You've told him the dire need of your situation. You've put away all the circumstances of consequence for seeking him out with all humility. And then he's on the way to your house, but he's interrupted by a woman in the crowd. In the back of your mind, you're thinking, we've got business to do besides this woman. My daughter's dying. You need to hurry up and get there. This is urgent now. Imagine what Jairus is thinking. While he had told the woman, go in peace, while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. There's no use in asking him no more. She's dead. We've seen in our own church that we can pray for healing, but it's up to God's sovereign hand whether he gives it. Right? But healing comes in different ways. one of our members shared with me on a couple of occasions. She said, I've stopped praying for healing this side of heaven because I don't want to interfere with God's plan. I pray for healing according to God's will. Because if they're healed on this side of heaven, that's God's will. And if they're healed on the other side in heaven, that's God's will. And they want God's will to be done. And I think that's a mature perspective. Because otherwise we have a tendency to think, well, God doesn't love me enough to meet my heartache of healing someone that I love. That's not the case at all. God has his plan and his purpose, his way, but he heals. Do you think that those that have passed away even this week that we've been praying for, that are believers, that are in heaven today, are not healed? They're not suffering. There's no more pain, no sorrow, no sickness. And the reality of the fullness of the glory of God and all that he's done and provided. Can't imagine what joy that they're experiencing that side of heaven. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, and he heard the man say, don't bother Jesus, your daughter's already dead. When Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, do not be afraid. Isn't that our first response to tragedy, fear? Only believe. Now, is that something that's, so is that Jesus telling us that if we don't believe, then, or if someone isn't healed, that we didn't believe enough? No, absolutely not. What was Jesus doing in this passage of Scripture as we look in Luke? He's establishing his authority over all power. I have power over nature. I have power over unseen forces of darkness. I have power over sickness, and I have power over what? Death. But it wasn't a mandate. I've had people even recently say to me, well, the only reason why you're not well is because the only reason why your heart is not healed is because you don't have enough faith. No, it's not the case. But it's not to say that God doesn't want us to have faith, but to trust God in his sovereign will is the answer. And he said, do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. In this circumstance, Jesus is telling the man, Jairus, he's saying, look, don't be afraid. That's a great challenge. You just heard your daughter's dead. Not will be, but is dead. And he says, don't be afraid. And he says, redirect your eyes to me, and I'm telling you, I'll make her well. When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John. What was happening at the house? They had hired mourners, which was the custom of the day. The mourners were slapping their chests, like in a Tarzan movie, beating their chest, slapping their head, wailing out loud, crying. But it was all because they were paid to do so, to show some sort of wailing respect for the deceased. But they didn't believe in Jesus. And they didn't believe that he could have power over death. And when he came to the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, do not weep, she is not dead, but sleeping. These are professional mourners. They know what someone looks like that's dead. They're around it all the time. And Jesus comes in and says, I don't want you to be sad. She's just asleep. And the human acknowledgement, they're saying, no, you're crazy. They're dead. And they scorned him. And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. Verse 54, but he put them all outside. You see, when we have faith in God, to rely on God, to do what his sovereign will is, God will let us know the insight to that truth. Hear what I'm saying? Doesn't mean that he's going to give us what we're asking for. It means he'll give us an understanding of what he's doing, or comfort, or grace to accept it. He may not explain the reasons why, but we can have the comfort and assurance that his will is done, and he lets us experience that. Those that didn't believe, that ridiculed him, were left outside. They weren't allowed to have the experience of seeing the power of God. But the mother and father and the three closest disciples with him came in with him. And he healed the girl. And he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called. That means it wasn't like, hello. But he was very strong and forthright and called her out. Her soul had already left her body. And he called with authority. Because remember, he has authority over all power. Over all nature, right? Over all unseen forces of darkness. And now he's saying, I have authority over the soul here. And this girl's soul left, and I am calling her soul back. Little girl, arise. Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. There was no, this tried again. It was the authority of Christ. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. That's kind of intriguing to me. People have said they've died before on the operating table, or they've had these death experiences and come back. I would assume that they're probably all hungry when they come back, based on that. And her parents were astonished. But he charged them to tell no one what happened. You got these people outside that were mocking him. He says she's asleep. He goes inside and raises her from the dead. And then he says, now, don't give them the benefit of telling them what happened. Keep your mouth shut and just rejoice in what I've done. And don't give them that benefit. There's a spiritual picture there. Those that don't believe in God won't have the spiritual joy of knowing and seeing the hand of God work his way. Jairus' urgent matter was diverted. We know that because of the woman Jesus healed. Jairus did not blame Jesus, but instead believed him. Mocking unbelief was unrewarded. Believers are honored with insight, with the experience, seeing the power of God work, healing earthbound or heavenward. Earthbound or heavenward. What do we get from all of this? That Jesus is trying to tell us, as we look at Luke, you can trust me in all things. Are you willing to trust me in all things? You can believe that no matter how great the challenge, that I have authority and sovereignty over it. I am in control. This week when I went through what I went through, I was reminding myself, you let it happen, Lord. You're the one that's in control. Your will be done. Thank you for letting me still be here. When we put our confidence and trust in God, that he is sovereign and in control, there's a peace like that woman had. There's a joy and a peace that comes like Jairus had and his wife. Regardless of what the decision is, we can trust him. So, whatever the circumstance, do not be afraid. You say, that's easy said, not easy done. All right? To believe Jesus in public or in private. Don't be afraid to believe Jesus, publicly or privately. Trust him in all things. God knows what he's doing. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. I thank you, dear Holy Spirit, for being here. I pray that you will help us to be as your children, Father, more and more and absolutely without question, confident in your power and your authority, not intellectually, but in our own spirit, in our own heart of hearts, that we will have that assurance and confidence and comfort and grace and peace in you through all things, that you would be glorified and that others would see that and be touched by you. Now, Father, help us to walk with you through this week and help us to love you more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.